Well, we're so glad that you are here today. As Pastor Adam mentioned, we began the book of 1 Samuel last week, and today we are on lesson number 2. We have a long, long way to go, and so we trust that you'll stay with us as we go literally verse by verse through this entire book, as we get all the way to the end. There are really four major characters in 1 Samuel: is David, Saul, and of course Eli and Samuel. And David comes into play about 3/4 through the book, and 2 Samuel is mostly about King David. But I think we're going to learn a lot about Saul in this particular series, and as David just begins his reign. So we're looking forward to learning the Bible together. Well, with that being said, last week I just wanted to highlight just a couple of things, because I realized not everybody was here last week. It's middle of July in Maine, and this is the month, isn't it? The month of July is by far the best month in Maine, and so we're glad that you are here. And so I just wanted to share some things. Maybe you're visiting today, or maybe you've just been out for a while. It doesn't really matter. But Elkanah is mentioned in chapter 1. He is the husband of Hannah. Hannah was his first wife. She wasn't able to have children. And so culturally, wasn't that God necessarily condoned this, but culturally, he married again, and he married Peninnah because Hannah was not able to have children. And we talked about that in this particular time in history, and it's still this way in other parts of the world, not so much in the Western world, but it is in the Eastern world, is that having a son and having a lot of children are very important. And in the time of Elkanah and Hannah, we find children were needed for the military, boys to fight and protect the land. Men were needed to work the land. Men were needed to have families, so when you got old, you had somebody to live with. And so there were many reasons why having a son was very, very important. And Hannah was overcome with distress and no doubt probably some depression and anxiety because she prayed every year she went to Shiloh. And that's also on the screen. Shiloh was the place when the nation of Israel came over into the land after they crossed the Red Sea, where they set up the tabernacle. And that's where people came to offer sacrifices. Remember, we had just finished coming through the book of Judges. And we find that 1 Samuel, the first part of 1 Samuel, is a transitional book from the book of Judges, where every man did what he was right in his own eyes. We read that in Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. And so we have a time really of anarchy. Before that, with Moses and Joshua, we had what? Anybody remember? A theocracy. We had a theocracy. Then we had the time of Judges, which we're still in the first part of book Samuel, of anarchy. And then we're going to move toward what? Monarchy. Very, very good. That was last week's lesson. The monarchy starts but doesn't end well, really, for Israel. In fact, God wasn't necessarily for it. Samuel, on the behalf of the people, went to God and said, the people want a king, just like all the other nations. And God said, that's not a good idea. Well, after bargaining with the people, Samuel came back and God said, well, if that's what the people want, it's not going to end up well, but that's what I'm going to give them. And so he began with Saul, and we'll be looking at Saul very, very soon. Saul had all the traits of being a great king, but he ended up not being a very good king at all, sadly, and we'll learn more about him. During this particular time, Samuel, in the last chapter, is born. Samuel, his name means God hears. Remember what Peninnah's name meant? Remember we said she was this, but she wasn't a gem. Ruby, very, very good. Her name means ruby, but she ended up not being a very good gem. She ended up being really a pain for Hannah. And so we have all of the players in 1 Samuel, which are going to carry us through into chapter 2. Hannah prays, God answers her prayer. And we find now that she is going to give another prayer in chapter 2. The first prayer in chapter 1 was for God to meet her need of having a son. Samuel is born. She promises to give Samuel back to Eli in the tabernacle for a life of service. And so I realize and recognize that many women like Hannah have prayed for a child. Some have waited a long time. Some are still waiting. Some were never able to have a child. But I recognize that it's extremely stressful. It's extremely difficult. So I've asked Jody to come, so if she would come, and share a short testimony of experiencing what Hannah had experienced. Because last week I taught, when Hannah came to the place in her life, I believed anyway, when she finally recognized that it should be God's will be done in her life instead of her will be done in her life, that God finally answered her prayer. And so that brings us to Jody. Go right ahead.
So I was married at 20. I did not want to have children right away. I wanted to have some time with my husband for a few years. So then switching gears, wanting to have a child, and I did everything that they generally tell you to do. You take your prenatal vitamins, make sure that's in your system before you start having kids. I did that. A couple months go by and nothing was happening. We get a little frustrating. It's very lonely because it's something you don't share with people. I don't think you really want to talk about it. You're happy for your friends when they get pregnant. You're going to stores and you get like this tunnel vision and everybody in the store is pregnant or has a newborn baby, which isn't the case, but that's what it seems like, you know, when you're in that. So I begged God to give me a baby. I didn't think that it was going to happen. And I thought, you know, why not me? You know, I was in a place that I could. I had all the love to give to a baby. Well-meaning people. My mother and my sisters were actually the only ones that knew. And you know, they try to tell you, well, just don't think about it. Well, you have a reminder every month whether you're pregnant or not. So every time that I wasn't pregnant, I broke down and cried. I just didn't understand, you know, why God wouldn't allow it, you know, for us. Probably about 18 months after trying, I just gave up and I said, God, I know you know the desires of my heart, but I know maybe this is not your will for me, that you would rather, you know, you have other plans or whatever, and that your will is for me not to have a child. So I just accepted that and moved on. About a month and a half later, I found out I was pregnant. God gave me a healthy 8-pound, 12-ounce baby 9 months later. And I had secretly kind of wished for a boy, and God gave me a boy. So he was very good to me. And I had no problem getting pregnant the second time. So, and I got my girl, too. So God was very good.
Amen. Thank you, Jody, so very, very much. That's a great testimony. It was when she finally came to the place where she said, God, your will be done, is when God blessed her. We're going to look at 11 verses in 20 minutes. So we're going to be on speed dial, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper, the last 10 minutes of our service this morning. In this particular chapter, and in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Hannah talks about in her prayer the incomparable God. In verses 3 through 8, she talks about the transforming God. And in verses 9 through 11, she talks about the victorious God. So as we go through those, kind of keep those things in mind. First couple of verses, she also talks about what God has done. Verses 3 through 8, what God is currently doing in history, in her time. And then the last three verses, what God is going to do in eternity. So the incomparable God, the transforming God, and the victorious God. All right? So here we go. Then Hannah prayed and said, three my's. My heart exalts in the Lord. Exalts. Great jubilation. Great excitement. She has had the child. We don't know exactly when the prayer was. Obviously, there are a few options, but we don't really know when Hannah's prayer took place. Could have been when the baby was born. Could have been when she had Samuel taken to the tabernacle. We don't really know, but that's not necessarily the most important item. So my heart exults. My heart is in jubilation. I'm overcome in the Lord. Then she says, my horn, my heart, my horn. What is my horn? Your version might have the word strength. My strength. Horn here is a metaphor, obviously. Animals that have horns, it is a picture of their power, a picture of their strength, a picture of their might. She says, my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My heart exults in the Lord, and my mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Enemies could be, possibly, Peninnah, the other wife. She could be talking about the peoples that were against Israel. She could be talking about spiritual battles or all of those put together. But she's now in a place where she was distressed. She was depressed. She had great anxiety. She was wondering if God was ever going to answer her prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 says that she wept bitterly. She was beside herself. She wanted a child, just like Jody wanted a child. She didn't know what to do. She was at her wit's end. And now look at her. She has seen God do the miraculous. Last week, who remembers, why couldn't she have a child? Who remembers? Just yell it out. It was the Lord who closed her womb. It wasn't time for her to have a child. And God gave her a child after she was broken and in His time. Because I rejoice in your salvation. God, you have saved me from a place of being ridiculed, not only in my own family, but in my own culture. And then she makes this particular statement in verse number 2. There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Church, we believe that God is real. We believe there is no one like the true God. He is above all other gods with a big G. All the other gods have a little g. Hannah recognized that Baal, that we taught last week, the god of fertility, would not help her. She turns to the God of heaven. Because the religion of that particular day was worshiping Baal. And God comes through and shows not only that, those that were in her family, not only her friends and those in Israel, but also those that worship the false god Baal, that God is truly the God of fertility. God is the one that makes things happen in the lives of people, even including having a child. There is no one like God. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 18, and also in Exodus chapter 15, we have other verses in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 15, and verses 1 and 2, phrases like, there is no God like you. Church, are we thankful? I'm thankful that I can turn to God and know there's no one like Him. There's no one that understands me like our God, that truly loves me, as we sang about just a few moments ago. And now she gives a litany of things for people that don't believe in the true God, for people who won't turn to God. And she begins by saying, boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And she gives us this catalog or litany of items that help not only those that believe in God, but those that don't believe in God, to put them in their right place, that God is the God of knowledge. And we can be proud and we can be arrogant, but in comparison to God's knowledge, we don't measure up because of who He is. And with Him, actions are weighed. And that's our behavior. That's how we live our lives. And one day God will look at how we live. And they'll either take us to a place where we're separated in hell for God forever because we would not put our faith in God. Or for the Christian who ends up in heaven, our actions will be weighed. Justice will be meted out. The things that we did for God, were they done in our own strength or were they done in God's strength? Because 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that one day we will stand before the Lord, we that are saved, and give an account for what we've done. It will not have any bearing on us going to heaven, but it will have a bearing on the rewards we keep or we lose. And those that are lost, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15, at the great white throne judgment, they will be judged on their works. And I think as we listen, as we can apply verses to this particular prayer, that we need to be careful not to be proud, not to be arrogant, because God is a God of knowledge, and our actions one day will be weighed. And then she talks about those that are mighty. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength, or bind is another word for gird. And what we find here is she references possibly two things. As she referenced in her first prayer in chapter 1 of the Egyptians coming across the Red Sea, and they're destroyed. Notice, the mighty are shattered. We find also the Philistines, when they face David with Goliath. Notice, she talks about the feeble, which we'll get to David in chapter 17. And David gets those five rocks. And he's so skinny, and he's so small, and he's so non-muscular that they can't even find armor to put on him. Saul's armor is way too big. And so he goes out to meet this giant, and Saul's probably thinking, go right ahead, knock yourself out, you're going to die. Do you think for a moment that Saul thought that David was going to be successful? I don't think so. But why was David successful? Because his strength was in the Lord. His feebleness relied upon God's strength. And we all know the story, and we'll eventually teach it down the road when we get there. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. Here in Hannah's prayer, she talks about those that have physical things that sustain them. We also find in the same verse, but those who were hungry ceased to hunger. A great example down the road in 1 Samuel is chapter 25. There's a man by the name of Nabal, and he has everything he possibly could have, all the food, all the wealth, and he does not take care of a request by David. And we don't have time to get into that now. We'll get into that when we get to chapter 25. But the Bible says that his heart turned to stone. He died because he did not do what he should have done. And so the point is, those that have one day may not have, and vice versa, because ultimately we're going to see that God is in control. Even the barren gives birth to seven. Now she comes back to fertility, in which she herself experienced. Notice, the barren gives birth to seven. She was barren. We don't know at this time if she had seven kids. She might have. We don't fully know. When was Samuel taken to the tabernacle, given to Eli for a lifetime of service? We don't know. Many theologians believe somewhere between the ages of 3 and 5. And we talked about in the Hebrew culture what it meant to be fully weaned. It was more than just milk. There was more to it. There was a spiritual training. So some theologians believe it was actually 5 years of age and possibly even a little bit older than that, when he was brought to the tabernacle. But she talks about the birth to seven. Maybe God had just allowed her to pray for seven children, or pray just for more children at large. We don't fully know. That's one of the parts of the prayer that we don't really have an exact answer. We can just speculate. But here's what she says. But she who has many children languishes. She might be talking about Peninna, the other wife. What is she saying? Well, let's get the context, and that's really important. The main point is that somebody who is barren, who can't have children, can be happy. And someone who has a lot of children can be unhappy. You see, happiness is built on our contentment in Jesus. Not on what we have, not on what we don't have, and not on the circumstances of life. In fact, Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he said, whatever state I find myself, I'm therewith content. Why was he content? Because he was content in Jesus. Jesus had done a miracle in his life on the road to Damascus when God struck him down, and he came to Christ. He became the great Apostle Paul that we're all familiar with. She goes on to continue. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. So here, Hannah, in her prayer, speaks of the resurrection. She speaks about life and death because she could not have a child. She wasn't able to give life. God gave her life. And so she believes now that the Lord is the one who determines life and death. I shared in the last service, my father, who's now gone, he's in heaven. Before he died, he said, Jerry, I'll see you soon. I want you to do my funeral, and I'll keep the light on for you. So, Dad, keep the light on for me. So he had a card that he picked up at a funeral home. He gave it to me one day, and he said, Junior, we had the same name. He said, Junior, I want you to keep this card. And I've kept that card. I don't know where it is exactly today, but I have it somewhere. And he says, make sure you enjoy every day as if it were your last, because one day you're sure to be right. You know, church, as Christians, as believers in Christ and believers in the Word of God, if there's one thing that ought to drive us, is to enjoy every single day. Sometimes I think for younger people, they have this miscalculation. When you're in your 20s, you think, wow, if I can just get to my 30s, I'll have no stress and no problems, right? And then you get to your 30s and you say, wow, if I can just get to my 40s, there'll be no stress and no problems. And you know, if I can get to the next decade, if I could just get into my 50s, if I could just make it over 50, I know that I'll have no stress and no problems. I mean, 60s, I mean, that's just pie in the sky stuff. The reality of it is we live in a fallen world, don't we, church? Say it with me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We live in a tough world, don't we? It's a tough place. I wish I could tell young people it gets better and there will come a time when there'll be no stress and no problems. Not on earth, but thank God it will where? In heaven. It's coming. It's just not here yet. Just hang on. It's just not here yet, but it's coming. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles. What's she talking about? You know who controls the stock market? It's not the stock exchange, it's God. I have a secret, don't tell anybody. God controls everything. Everything. Here's the problem. We think we control everything, right? In our own lives? I mean, Proverbs 27:1 says, hey, don't boast about tomorrow because tomorrow may never come. My favorite verse is James 4:14. You can Google that if you want to get the whole verse. But that's just talking about that life is like a vapor. You know, you boil something on the stove and you see the steam come up and then it's what? It's gone. Life is but a vapor. It appears for a while, then it what? It vanishes away. If you go to our 8 o'clock service, I think probably the average age, what do you think, Adam? 109, maybe 110, I don't know, something like that. Can you edit that out? That's a probably what, 75? You know what every one of them will tell you? Because they've all told me. Glenn, what is it? Time is what? Short. You don't come to 8 o'clock, but you ought to. No, I love Glenn. We've known each other 40 years, haven't we? We've had a great relationship. But every one of those people that come to 8 o'clock, and now I am one of them, so I'm preaching to the choir now, every one of us say, where did all the time go? Boy, time went fast. Wow. I was talking to a couple in the last service. They ought to be at 8 o'clock as well, too, now that I think about it. They had their daughter and son-in-law and their grandkids there. And we were just talking after the service. And she said, "Man, Jerry, do you remember?" I go, "Yeah, I remember." And she says, "It's just hard to believe that we have grandkids." I think Hannah realized life is given by God. Life is taken by God when we don't understand any of that. But that He is in control of our lives, our finances, our families. And actually, verses 3 through 8 is really a classic example of a biblical worldview by Hannah. It really is. And a biblical worldview is when you see everything in your life through the prism of God and Scripture. Our finances, our relationships, our decisions, our major purchases are through the prism of God. Before we move, before we take another job, whatever the case may be. And Hannah understood that, and that's why she's giving us this catalog of things that we need to make sure that we have that biblical worldview, that we're doing what God wants us to do as He leads us in our lives. And she says, "And inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He set the world on them." A creator God. We believe in Genesis 1:1, and God created what? The heavens and the earth. God is our creator God. God created you. You know, you could use that as an excuse when your spouse is mad at you. You can say, "This is the way God created me." It won't work, but you can use it. He keeps the feet of His godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Aren't you glad that God keeps the godly? What does that mean? It means that we're secure, we're protected, we're kept for all eternity. It doesn't mean everything here on earth is going to be rosy. We know better than that. But it does mean whatever we go through, God has promised us He will never leave us nor what? Forsake us. God is faithful. We have that security. Hannah has that security. Those who contend with the Lord will be what? Shattered. You're not going to win. God's going to prevail. Against them, He will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And He will give strength to His king. King? There's no king. Saul isn't alive yet. What's she talking about? This becomes a prophetic prayer. I believe, and many theologians believe, her prayer is referring to Jesus. And will exalt the horn. There it is, the strength of His anointed. In the Hebrew, it means Messiah. In Greek, Christos. Here's a prophecy of Jesus, our King, who will prevail with perfect justice, with thunder in the heavens, by judging those who do not believe in God. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before the high priest, Eli. What a prayer. The prayer of Moses in Exodus 15, the prayer of Mary, the Magnificat in the New Testament, the book of Luke. We have a wonderful prayer here of Hannah. And I pray today, wherever you are in life, if you don't know Christ, that you would recognize that you're not perfect. That if you were to die today, the only way to enter heaven is not by your goodness, but by the goodness of Jesus who paid the price on the cross for you and for me. And to cry out, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me. Come into my life and save my soul." Church, I recognize and I see faces out there, and I know some of you have been to hell and back. I get it. But I'm here to tell you as your friend that if that's you, and I know some of you it has been, that God has gone through it all with you and that he loves you just the same. And there are things that are working that we don't fully understand, but yet by faith, God will bring all things to fruition. There's going to be a long line in front of Jesus when we get to heaven, because we've all got a lot of questions, don't we? And the great thing is, one day, I really believe that we're going to get all our questions answered. Praise God. Lord, thank you today for this prayer in which we can learn, in which gives us hope and confidence in our great God. Bless now. Thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.